We're going to look at humility today, being humble. And being humble is not something that's really advertised as the greatest answer to the good life very often. And yet being humble, as we look at it today, is the example that Christ set for us, who being God himself, chose to humble himself in the form of a man, walk among this earth and feel our pains, our struggles and our difficulties, and then sacrifice his own life that we might be forgiven. If you got your Bibles, go ahead and pull them out. And we're gonna look at the first passage in Matthew 20. If this is your first time, we've got burgundy Bibles in the seats in front of you. You can pull them out. Matthew 20 is on page 818 in the burgundy Bible. If you don't have one, feel free to take that with you. We'd love for you to take the Bible with you so you have one with you at home, okay? So Matthew chapter 20 is an interesting passage, because it was where the disciples are doing anything but wanting to be servants. The disciples were trying to jockey for a position, who is going to be the top dog in Jesus' group of disciples. Matter of fact, James and John were so bold about it, they had their mom go to Jesus and request the right hand and the left hand positions of Christ. Now, you've got to imagine what kind of strain this would have put on the relationship with the disciples when they hear that James and John are trying to get the right hand and the left hand position. Because as you read through the New Testament, you realize that the disciples still thought Jesus was going to start an earthly kingdom, a kingdom that they would have power, they would have authority. They were still not looking at the heavenly kingdom. Matthew chapter 20, starting in verse 25. It says, but Jesus called them together and said, you know that the rulers in this world lord it over their people, and officials flaunt their authority over those under them. But among you it will be different. Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be a servant. Whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve others, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So Jesus' answer to them was, you want to be top? You want to be the king? You want to be the captain? You want to be the head of the ship? You want to be the leader in this group? Here's the way you get there, guys. Serve. No, don't just serve. Be willing to be everybody else's slave around you. Now understand, the Jews, they knew what slavery was. It was in their face every day. The Roman Empire, one of the ways they maintained their power for so long was a strict process of enslaving people, keeping them enslaved, giving them no rights where they had to obey completely, giving the owners the freedom to abuse however they had to get the slaves to obey. So when Jesus is using this phrase, this expression of be a slave, they understood they would have been repulsed at that. They would have been so upset by that. I'm sure that all of a sudden they're thinking, wait a minute. We kind of were all thinking we might at least be at the right hand and the left hand. Now you're telling us to be the slave? It's one thing to be your slave, Jesus. You're awesome. But I don't want to be Peter's slave. He's a loudmouth. I don't want to be Thomas's slave. He's a doubter. I don't want to be Matthew's slave. He was a tax collector just a couple of years ago. And the Lord's saying, if you want to be great, be willing to serve. And to do all of that, you have to humble yourself. You have to be willing to focus on the greatness of God, not the greatness of yourself. I heard it said one time that humility is not thinking less of yourself, though, but it's thinking of yourself less. Think about that for a minute. It's not thinking less of yourself. It doesn't mean that you have to think you're less than all those around you. Being humble doesn't mean you walk around going, well, I'm nobody, I'm nothing, I'm the worst student at Tech, I'm the worst employee here, you guys are all so much better, y'all should all achieve the great heights, but not me, I'm nothing. It doesn't mean you're thinking less of yourself. It means you're thinking of yourself less. You're choosing to serve others. You're choosing to love others. You're choosing to love God. You're choosing to love God. And so by doing that, as you're serving and leading and doing all those things for others, you have less time to be focused on yourself and your self-promotion and who you're going to be. So let's go to the Lord in prayer, and let's ask God how he can help us understand what this humility looks like this morning. Lord, I thank you that you put this in the Bible, because it seems like pride is something that we, even as Christians, have kind of said it's okay. It's okay to be proud, and we so want to achieve the highest point and win the greatest reward, and yet, Lord, you tell us to be humble. So, Lord, I just come before you this morning, and I want to ask that you would speak through me. I want to ask, Lord, that your Holy Spirit would crack open each of our hearts. And, Lord, that you would examine our hearts and where there is any pride in our education, in our finances, in our families, in our religion, where there's any pride, Lord, you would speak into that today that we might confess it and turn away from it, that we might be as Christ, humble, truly wanting to be the servant of others. I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, if you got your listening guide, that's in the program. We put a listening guide in everybody's program when you come in. You can open that up and follow along. The first thing I want you to see is that we are called to be humble and let others praise and recognize us. Be humble and let others praise and recognize you. Proverbs 27:2, and what we'll be doing is going from Old Testament to New Testament. We'll be wrapping up the book of Proverbs here pretty soon, but still pulling nuggets out of Proverbs. Proverbs is a great book in the Old Testament. Proverbs 27:2 says this, let someone else praise you, not your own mouth. A stranger, not your own lips. We live in a day today of self-promotion. We live in a day where it seems like the person that can make the most posts, that can be the loudest, that can be the proudest, that can be the most boastful of themselves, gets the most attention. And sometimes that works. Can we just be honest? In the short run, sometimes that works. If you promote yourself, if you brag about yourself, sometimes there are those around you, they'll actually believe you. And they may follow you for a while until you eventually will be humbled because they find out it's all a facade. Well, what if we start by humbling ourselves? Well, if we start by choosing to take the humble position instead of the prideful position? Now, when it comes to the word pride, there's some confusion, I think, because you hear the phrase, hey, you should take pride in your work, right? And there's nothing wrong with that. What that phrase is saying is you should do the best that you can. You should do it all to the glory of God. So therefore, don't just do anything willy-nilly, and y'all know willy-nilly, don't you? Sorry, I don't know where that phrase comes from, but hopefully Willie Nelson didn't come up with it. But anyway, you know, don't just do things any way you can. You want to do your best. Okay? But when we start to take pride, we start to take credit for the things that are happening instead of giving God the glory, or instead of giving others the encouragement and the way to go guy, then what happens is we begin to get prideful, and that begins to separate us from God. Luke 14, if you got your Bibles, page 868 of the Burgundy. Luke 14, Jesus had to deal with the same thing. He's trying to teach all these folks not to self-promote, not to try to think they deserve the best of everything around, not to be bragging about themselves, but to brag about God. And in this particular passage, he's talking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders, and he noticed that as they came to dinner, people were kind of jockeying for position to be near the host. Now, it was very common in those days that the host would set the arrangement for a party up with very similar to what you might see at a wedding. You ever been to a wedding where they have the table at the top and it's like the groom, the bride, the best man, the maid of honor, and maybe the parents, or however that looks. And then everybody else kind of gets a regular seat, right? Well, in that day, it would have been very common for them to have a table of honor with the host and the person that he thought that was most important to his right, person he thought that was next most important to his left, and it was an honor to sit in those positions. And so what Jesus saw as he walked into this dinner were all these people trying to weasel their way into those two seats. And he's like, you guys, you're not getting it. And so he says in verse 7, he says, when Jesus noticed that all who had come to the dinner were trying to sit in the seats of honor near the head of the table, he gave them this advice. When you're invited to a wedding feast, don't sit in the seat of honor. What if someone who's more distinguished than you has also been invited? The host will come and say, give this person your seat. Then you'll be embarrassed and you'll have to take whatever seat is left at the foot of the table. Instead, take the lowest seat at the foot of the table. Then, when your host sees you, he'll come and say, friend, we have a better place for you. Then you'll be honored in front of all the other guests. And then verse 11, for those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You may be able to self-promote for a while. You may be able to get in a seat of importance that maybe you don't even deserve, but it's only short term. But if you will humble yourself and you will be a servant, you will choose to love others in spite of how they treat you. You will humble yourself and not have to have that place of honor, but instead want to offer up honor to others. People will recognize that. Not always in the beginning, but in the long term, they will recognize it. And the Lord recognizes it all through the journey. The Lord recognizes and encourages and teaches us humility. So how does that look? How does that look? I was talking to, we're doing this church planter residency. I've got three guys that I'm pouring into as they're looking to be church planters and serve in ministry. And we talked about that because it's not uncommon. Listen, this can happen anybody, any position. Maybe you're in your company, you're the best salesman. Maybe you're in your design group, you're the best designer. Maybe in class, you are the brightest student in class. Maybe in your engineering program, you're the brightest engineer. Maybe that's who you are. Everybody's great in something. And maybe people are starting to applaud you and praise you. And how do you handle that? And we were talking about that as a group, because even in ministry, people will applaud and they will say, wow, thanks so much. And, you know, I love the way you do this or that. And I told the guy, I said, listen, first of all, don't be fake about humility. You know what I'm saying? Oh, I'm nothing. I didn't do anything. No, if you did, you did. And they're trying to show appreciation. So first of all, just say thank you. It's that simple. Hey, thank you. Hey, great job on that Anderson campaign you led. Man, you really knocked it out of the park. Well, thank you. And then, as someone said, you take that bouquet of roses that they just handed you and you put it at the feet of Jesus. Because in true humility, you realize that God gave you your brain, God gave you your energy, God gave you your ideas, and God gave you the ability to follow through. Now, sometimes you'll have the opportunity to do that when they're standing there with you. You know, like, oh, well, thank you so much. I appreciate it. But really, it was my team. They came together. I had the idea, but they implemented it. Great team. And you know what? God was the one that actually gave me my idea. I know that may sound weird, but man, I was sitting there in my office and I couldn't get an idea for this. And I started praying. And it was God that gave me that idea. So I want to make sure that you know that. And that may be a little bit awkward sometimes, but I've just decided that I really do believe with 100% of my body that any good idea I've ever had came from God. I mean, really, my ideas are like, hey, yeah, let's go down that really big steep hill on a piece of cardboard. You know, that looks like fun, even though there's a icy creek at the bottom of it. That'll work, really. I'm sure we'll stop before we get there, you know. Those are the kind of ideas Steve Taboo comes up with, you know? And so I've recognized that really every good idea I have comes from God. And it, once you realize that, it's like you can truly be humble in all situations, because you know, even if you did just knock the game-winning home run, it was the Lord that gave you the strength to do that. It really was, because you could have struck out just as easily. If you were the top student in that engineering class, the Lord is the one that gave you the intelligence to do that. And so I want to encourage you that you don't have to tear other people down anymore to try to make yourself look smarter or better or stronger. You choose to humble yourself and let God be the one to lift people up. Now, the second thing, if you don't, then being prideful sets us up for a fall. Being prideful sets us up for a fall. Going back to Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 16, it's on page 537, it's in the Old Testament. This is one you can memorize in about one minute. It says, pride goes before destruction and haughtiness before a fall. Boy, we use this as a family on a regular basis, because when we play sports against each other, we talk a lot of smack. You know what I'm saying? It's like, oh yeah, I'm going to crush you in putt-putt. I mean, this is how competitive we are. I took my three boys to Gatlinburg, and we can't just play putt-putt. It's like, okay, loser buys ice cream. Oh yeah. And my youngest son lost, and we made him buy ice cream. We don't care the fact he doesn't have an allowance. No, there's 20 bucks in your pocket. We know it. Cough it up. You know what I mean? Like, his brothers were showing no mercy, nor was his dad. So, I mean, that's how competitive we are. And yet we see all the time, anytime somebody starts going, oh yeah, I've got this, I'm going to crush you, somebody else will quote that verse, pride comes before fall. Just know, I know you're going to lose. Sometimes we can even, you know, like over-spiritualize it, like, yeah, God's going to take you down, you know. So I don't recommend that. I'm just saying, God tells us pride comes before destruction. And if you get prideful, just know you are setting yourself up for a fall. I was talking to one of my family members recently, and she was sharing her story. It was really quite humorous to me and to her husband, but not to her at the time. But she was on a youth trip, and she was driving her vehicle, and she was going a little bit excessive in the vehicle. And so the pastor was in the church bus, and he called her up and he said, hey, you know, I can't even keep up with you. You're going so fast. Can you slow it down? And she said, I literally said, that's my husband you're talking to. He's the speed demon. He's got the tickets, not me. And then literally as it came out of her mouth, she said, oh no, blue lights. And she, in that moment, got pulled over and got a ticket. Well, of course, when her husband found out, he was very humble, didn't rub it in at all, you know. Yeah, so it is truth, right? You flip over to Proverbs 11:2. Proverbs 11:2 says this, pride leads to disgrace, but with humility comes wisdom. Do you want wisdom? I bet you do. Do you want humility? It's not always as pretty as we want it to be. It means sometimes biting your tongue when you think you have the answer, and being humble enough to maybe realize you don't. Here's some great statements of people that I'm sure they'd like to take back, but they were statements made in pride, and you'll see most of them were wrong. Gary Cooper made this statement. He said, I'm so glad it will be Clark Gable who's failing on his face and not Gary Cooper. That was Gary Cooper's statement after his decision not to take the leading role in a movie he was certain would fail called Gone with the Wind. This recording company felt like they knew what was important and what was going to sell and what music people were looking for. They made this statement, we don't like their sound and guitar music is on the way out. That is the quote of Decca Recording Company after they rejected the Beatles contract in 1962. Bet they wish they could take that one back. So this one, This person says this. He says, so we went to Atari and we said, hey, we've got this amazing thing, even built with some of your parts. What do you think about funding us? Or we will give it to you. We just want to get to do it. Pay our salary, we'll come work for you. And Atari said no. So then we went to Hewlett Packard, and they said to us, hey, we don't need you. You haven't even gone through college yet. So Steve Jobs and Steve Wozniacki decided to stretch out on their own and create and design the personal computer. And now Apple has crossed the first $1 trillion company in the history of the world. I'm pretty sure HP and what does Atari even sell anymore? I mean, outside of the retro games, I mean, they're like still trying to remember the 80s, you know what I'm saying? Anyway, all right. And this one's good. This was by Charles Duell, Commissioner of the United States Office of Patents in 1899, made this statement. Everything that can be invented has been invented. Just what you want the leader to say. Now, why do I read these out? Because all these guys thought they were correct. They thought they knew enough and that they knew more than everybody else, and therefore they were not humble enough to have their hearts and minds open to what was put in front of them. I would say to you, pride limits you. It does not advance you. I would say humility advances you. It does not limit you. I think the world would say the opposite. But in these quotes we just read, you see it to be true. When you're so proud, you can't learn wisdom from your children. When you're so proud, you can't learn wisdom from your employees. When you're so prideful, you can't learn from others, and therefore you're limited. I would say to you, humble yourself. And then the third thing is the humble will be lifted up by God in honor. The humble will be lifted up by God in honor. Proverbs 22:4 says this, true humility and fear of the Lord lead to riches, honor, and long life. Who do you know that's humble? Who do you know that's been humble for a long time? Somebody pop in your mind? I've got somebody in my mind. Very humble servant of the Lord. And when I think of that person, I think of the honor that he has amongst everybody I talk to that knows him, because he's lived a humble life. We've got a couple. I want to invite them to come up, Jeremy and Jatana Gore. Jeremy and Jatana have been at our church for several years now. And first we had Jatana, and she prayed and prayed and prayed. And the Lord brought Jeremy along with her as he gave his life to the Lord. And it's been fun watching you guys grow. Yeah. And it's really cool watching your kids grow up. Isn't that awesome?
Yeah.
It is. Sure. Yeah. And their story is that they moved to Cookeville. Jeremy had a great job here and working in Cookeville, and yet wasn't really seeking the Lord, didn't know the Lord. And Jatana had been praying him for a long time. And I remember us praying for him. Yeah. And inviting him to come to a life group across the street at Shane and Mickey's house. And then one day the Lord, man, he just captured your heart.
Yeah.
And then you went from like zero, you didn't go like zero to 35 miles an hour. You went like zero to 100 miles an hour. You're just all in.
Yeah.
Jatana's like, Jatana was like, I was at 70 cruising. I was happy.
Yeah,
and then all of a sudden it's 100. Yeah, yeah. Jeremy, how is it that your trust in God allows you to be humble? What does that look like as you stepped out of faith? Because you stepped out of a job that provided well for your family, went to seminary, and now you're on church staff. And how does that lean to give you strength?
Yeah. So this is awkward, being asked to talk about your own humility.
Yeah, because once you think you're humble, then you're not humble anymore.
Yeah, I tell my
ladies and gentlemen, the most humble couple in the world. Yeah. No longer. Okay. All right.
So I think about my career, and in that moment when I felt like God was leading me to step away from it. And it wasn't like I surveyed the possibilities and said, well, what's the most humble choice I can make here? It was really just about being obedient to God and what I felt like he was calling me to. And there was a lot of uncertainty around that. You know, my career really became my identity for so long. Like early in my life, it was all about not just getting a college education, but getting a college degree, because that meant I could have a career, I could get a job, and then providing for my family. And we made good money, but we also were very good at spending money. So it didn't matter how much we made, we still found ourselves kind of living month to month. So in a lot of ways, my job became a ball and chain that if I lost it, man, I lost my livelihood and all this stuff that I'd gathered up. And so there was a lot of uncertainty around how will this work and how are we going to survive. But what I was certain about was that God was calling me to do it. Mm-hmm. And it was really a process of him humbling me and allowing me to realize that his plan for my life was far greater than any plan that I could come up with on my own. Mm-hmm. And stepping out in faith. And then through that, him growing my faith as I chased after him and what he was calling me to do. And so Hebrews, the writer of Hebrews, in Hebrews 12, he encourages us, shake off the sin that so easily entangles you, run your race with endurance, and set your eyes on Jesus. And he finishes up by saying, the author and perfecter of your faith. So he tells us these three things to do. Shake off your sin, run your race, fix your eyes on Jesus. And he said, but Jesus is the author and perfecter. So it's like, you can do all these things, but unless Jesus does it, then it's all for naught. But I don't think he's saying don't do those things, that Jesus will take care of it. It's a process again. Mm-hmm. So as we step out in faith, I don't think we can shake off our sin without stepping out in faith and running the race. And we can't do that without setting our focus on Jesus. And none of that works without the author and perfecter of our faith. So as we step out and as we take those steps of faith, God develops that in us. And as we're able to humble ourselves before him, then you specifically said, like, how does he honor that? And I think of what God has called me into here and seeing people engage in community and lives be changed is so much more rewarding than any software I ever developed or any major project I worked on at Cummins. Like, that was a good career. It was a lot of fun. I made, you know, good money doing it. But it all pales in comparison to what God allows me to be a part of here and how he's honored that decision to step away from what defined me for so long.
And that's because I would say that God put that calling on your life.
Yeah.
Whereas in Jatana, you know, you're continuing to be a cardiac nurse at CRMC.
Right.
And your role there, as you are ministering to people who are in a very difficult spot in their life,
yes.
you've got, for lack of a better term, you've got a lot of power. I mean, like, when you're in that situation, it's like they are vulnerable, and
yes.
you get to choose how you treat them.
Mm-hmm.
You get to choose how you respond in love and humility versus your own perspective, perhaps, from time to time. So share with us what it looks like to walk humbly in the job.
What I've tried to do is just really see the ages of people I treat, from teenagers to 80 and 90-year-old men and women. And seeing that shows me that we're invincible, we're not promised tomorrow, and that I will live long enough that I will be the patient. I hope to be the patient. because we live longer, so it's just humbling to me that someday I will be the one in the bed and needing someone to care for me. You'll be the one that needs somebody praying for you. We just live longer now, so we'll all be the patient. And I think it's humbling that I have an opportunity to take care of them, but at the same time knowing that someday it's going to be another nurse taking care of me. And when I graduated nursing school, I had a poem that was read. I've never forgotten. It talked about as a nurse that you will see life begin. And you will see life end. You will see people at their best and at their worst. And you will learn quickly what it's like to be human and what it is to be humane. And I think it sums it up beautifully. I think if you, as a nurse, it's allowed me to really learn humility at a different level and just be aware of that. So.
Well, that's a great point, because, Jeremy, as we were talking about in life groups and stuff, when you realize that we've all messed up, we'll all be sick at some time, we've all sinned at some time, when you realize we're on this even playing field, then it takes away a lot of that pride in your heart to think, well, I'm better than that person. I'd never make that stupid of a decision.
Yeah.
You know?
Yeah, like I talk about, you know, this whole humility thing is a process that God continuously develops in us. And one of the clearest examples of that, it's, you know, you wouldn't imagine the small groups guy would want to talk about small groups. But where I witness that in my life right now is in the context of my small group. So as I'm transparent with people, and, you know, that pride can well up, you know. Mm-hmm. I have definitely pride in my life. I can be arrogant and selfish. But there's sometimes in our life we think, well, we've got this figured out. We're walking pretty good. We're maturing in our faith. But then God brings someone alongside of us, and we look at their life, and we're like, man, they are so far ahead of me. I've got so much work to do. Mm-hmm. So it's humbling in that way. But also, I don't want to paint this perfect picture of small groups that everything's always happy and fun and exciting, because the closer we get to people, the more opportunity we have to hurt each other, because we're all imperfect. It's just a matter of time before I disappoint you or you disappoint me. Mm-hmm. And so then we have a choice to make. Is it worth it to invest in that person, even though they're going to disappoint me? Or do I just write them off?
Doesn't it go back to that Martin Luther King sermon at the very beginning?
Mm. Yeah.
Yeah. It's grace.
Yeah.
It's that grace. God shows us grace, and we realize he has forgiven us for so much. And when we really comprehend that, we can be humble when other people hurt us and sin against us to return that grace to them that God's given to us.
Yeah, that's easy said, right?
Yeah, it is. And especially when people hurt you deeply.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Well, thank you guys for being willing to be so humble as to come and speak on humility.
Thanks.
Thank you.
It is funny even to preach on humility, because it's like, you know, once you think you got it, you've lost it kind of thing. And James kind of is where we want to wrap up. James chapter 4, if you got your Burgundy Bibles, page 1021. But James chapter 4, he deals with this area of humility one more time. And he shows us some of the benefits of humility. Starting in verse 7. He says, so humble yourselves before God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come close to God, and God will come close to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, for your loyalty is divided between God and the world. Let there be tears for what you have done. Let there be sorrow and deep grief. Let there be sadness instead of laughter, and gloom instead of joy. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up in honor. So he's talking to all of us going through the struggle of life. If we think we've got it all figured out, that's when we're going to fall. How many people have you ever met that said, that will never happen to me, right? And yet it's almost like as soon as they said it, like my example of the person talking about not getting a speeding ticket, it's like immediately, boom. It's like the Lord wants us to remember that he is God and we are not, but also that he can be trusted. Now, it's interesting. It doesn't just say humble yourself, but it says humble yourself before the Lord. So in other words, let's recognize he's God and we're not. And then he says resist the devil and he will flee from you. So those two things, if you're battling temptation, if you're battling discouragement, if you're battling in that spiritual realm, are you humbling yourself? Are you humbly getting on your face before God, kneeling before him or whatever it takes, and acknowledging, God, I've got to have you. I need you. And then are you resisting the devil? Are you asking him to wash away your sins, to be forgiven? And then when you do that, verse 10 says, humble yourself before the Lord, and then he will lift you up. Well, I had a time in my life where I was battling pride. And I thought that God just wasn't promoting me as fast as he should. I thought he didn't realize what a great leader I could be. And I was sharing that with somebody, and I'm sure I probably came across as a real arrogant jerk. And so they lovingly gave me a poem to speak into my issue. And I've kept this poem, and I've taped it to the front of my Bible, and I gave everybody a copy today. If you want to pull that out, you can read along with me. It's a poem that whenever I start thinking a little bit too much of myself or get maybe a little frustrated with God's plans not moving fast enough for me or not moving slow enough for me or not recognizing all the great things that I think he should recognize, I go back and I read this poem and I'm reminded that God's ways are not man's ways. God works a whole lot different than we do. Here's what it says. It says, if God has called you to really be like Jesus, he will draw you into a life of crucifixion and humility and put upon you such demands of obedience that you'll be not able to follow other people or measure yourself by other Christians. And in many ways, he will seem to let other people do things that he will not let you do. Seemingly religious and useful men push themselves, pull wires, and work schemes to carry out their plans. But you cannot do it. And if you attempt it, you'll meet with such failure and rebuke from the Lord as to make you sorely penitent. Others may boast of themselves, of their work, of their success, of their writings. But the Holy Spirit will not allow you to do it. And if you begin it, he will lead you into some deep mortification that will make you despise yourself and all your good work. Others may be allowed to succeed in making money or may have a legacy left to them, but it's likely that God wants you to have something far better than gold, a helpless dependence on him, that he may have the privilege of supplying your needs day by day out of an unseen treasury. The Lord may let others be honored and put forward and keep you hidden in obscurity because he wants to produce some choice, fragrant fruit for his coming glory, which can only be produced in the shade. He may let others be great, but keep you small. He may let others do the work for him and get the credit for it. But he may make you work and toil without knowing how much you're doing. And then to make your work still more precious, he may let others get the credit for the work you have done, making your reward 10 times greater when Jesus comes. The Holy Spirit will put a strict watch over you with jealous love and will rebuke you for little words and feelings or wasting your time, which other Christians don't seem to be distressed over. So make up your mind that God is an infant sovereign and has the right to do what he pleases with his own. He may not explain to you 1,000 things that puzzle your reason in his dealings with you, but if you absolutely sell yourself to be his slave, he will wrap you up in a jealous love and bestow upon you many blessings so that that come only to those in the inner circle. Settle it then forever that you are to deal directly with the Holy Spirit and that he is to have the privilege of tying your tongue or chaining your hand or closing your eyes in ways he doesn't seem to do with others. Now, when you're so possessed with the living God that you are in your sacred heart pleased and delighted over this particular personal, private, jealous guardianship and management of the Holy Spirit over your life, you will have found the vestibule of heaven. Oh, that we could get to that place of humility where we truly can say, Lord, I want to serve you whether anybody else ever notices it or not. Lord, I want to serve in my company whether I ever get the credit for its success or not. Lord, I want to do my best in school whether I ever get the magna cum laude, the summa cum laude, or in my case, when I graduated, I was praised the laude. Are you willing to serve the Lord humbly and not have to get the credit for it? It's hard, right? I mean, that poem, I go back to it. I go back to it because when I start getting to that place of not wanting to listen to God and that place of pride, I've got to go back and remember, Lord, it's all you. And like Jeremy was saying just a minute ago in the interview, you've got to get to the point where you trust God's plans really are better than your plans. And therefore, you're willing to shift your plans for his plans. I'm going to ask you, if you would, to bow your head with me. I'm confident in this room today that there are those in the room today that you have never given your life to Jesus Christ. And the first step is this: it's humbling yourself before God. It's calling out to God and saying, God, I messed up. I have sinned. I am wrong. But I want you. And I want to be forgiven. And I want to be washed clean. And I want to be humble enough to admit that I need you, God. If you've never done that, then you need to make that decision and step across that line today. Others are here today and you're a believer, but wow, if you were to interview 10 people around you, 9 of them might say you're a pretty prideful person. Arrogant even might be the word that comes to their mind. If that be the case, then you need to repent of that today. Or maybe there's just something in your life that in your pride you've thought you could do better than God. And you've pridefully been holding on to that. And today you need to confess it and let it go. If God's speaking to you today, then just let the Holy Spirit work and follow his lead. So if you want to give your life to Jesus today and be saved, I'm going to lead us in a prayer. A prayer to God from your heart. You can pray this prayer along with me to yourself. Dear God, I want you. I want to humble myself and admit that your plan's better than my plan. Please forgive me for my past. Today I confess Jesus Christ as Savior and as my King. I love you, God. I pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.